that, though. Working through the book of Galatians on Sunday mornings and now Sunday evenings, because we finished up our hermeneutics last week. And now that we're done with that, we'll be doing Galatians in the morning and in the evening, at least for a while. I have a couple things planned for the springtime. I want to do some, I'm thinking this way. I believe this is how the Lord is leading, but I could be wrong. We'll just kind of see as the next couple months go by. But I think that we this year should probably look at witnessing, some preaching and some training on witnessing and witnessing to the lost and sharing the gospel and everything, and then also discipleship. I'm convinced that most churches, even good, well-meaning, solid, fundamental churches, are not discipling like they should. People get saved, or maybe people are saved, but they're in a different church, and then they get into a fundamental church and everything, and I just don't think we're taking them in hand and discipling them and making sure they understand the fundamentals of the faith. And I think it's something that we are failing, just not just Faith Baptist Church, but I think just a lot of churches are not doing that. And Jesus said for us to make disciples, okay, and that we are to teach them all things. And so that's something that we need to be doing. And so I think we're going to look at that some this year, but we'll see how things play out. But we know this morning we are in the book of Galatians. So before we do, let's pray one more time. Dear God, I absolutely cannot do this without you. I absolutely cannot preach your word without your power and your strength and your unction. And I pray this morning that you would give that to me and help me to just preach exactly what you would have preached this morning. And we, as Christians, cannot learn and grow if we are not attentive and if we are not just focused in on you and your word and have receptive hearts that want to hear and want to be changed. So would you help us this morning? Help me to preach. Help us all to listen. Help us all to just receive what you have for us this morning so that we can change, be who you want us to be, and live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to Galatians chapter 1, and we've already began here, and we looked at the first week that we did this, we just kind of did the background. pardon me. We did the background of the book of Galatians, and we looked at who it was written to. The Apostle Paul penned it to the churches in Galatia, and what the purpose of it is and everything. So we laid that, as Brother Tracy likes to say, we laid heavenly concrete. And we did that the first week. Then last week we looked at verse number 1, and we were looking at Paul's apostleship and his authority. And he was proving that they could listen to him because he was ordained of God to bring them his word. And remember, we looked at the importance of knowing who it is we're listening to. You know, we don't just pick up any Christian book off of a shelf and read it because it's in the Christian section. We want to know, now, does this line up with God? The person that wrote this, how they feel about the Bible? Do they believe in the fundamentals of the faith? And so we want to be very careful who we're listening to. We talked about that in Ruth this morning, who we take counsel from, that we want to not take counsel from the ungodly, but we want to take counsel from God's Word and people who are in line with God's Word and want to please God. Remember, it's not about, we said this in Sunday school, when someone is trying to give you advice, trying to give you counsel, be very cautious if they say things like, well, I think, or well, I think God would feel this way, or I think God probably, we want to take counsel from people whose attitude is, what thus saith the Lord? What does the Bible say? What does God have to say on this? Sometimes people will ask me, well, what do you think about this? And I always say, well, that doesn't matter. You don't want to know what I think. I don't even care what I think. What matters is, what does God say? And he's given us his word so that we can know what he says. And so Paul is proving here in the opening verses of this book, he's proving that he is ordained of God and he is an apostle and that God called him and it wasn't man that called him. Seminaries can do everything that they want to try to make a preacher and build a preacher. And when I was in Bible college, the one that I attended there at the campus, what would happen is this, and I'm sure it probably happens in a lot of them, but what would happen is this, there would be certain pupils that they would single out and they would pour a lot of effort into that person and they would basically try to build a preacher, you know? And a seminary can do that all they want. They can do everything, they can try all they want to build a preacher, but if God hasn't called him to preach and to fill that position to be a man, to go out and take the word to a congregation or to be a missionary, an evangelist, or whatever it is, all of that building by seminary doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Look, men have studied and studied and studied and studied, and you can know what the Bible says. You can know what the words are, but that doesn't mean you know what the Bible means. I think maybe it was last week on the front of our bulletin, the quote was, there is a difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. Lots of people can quote you Scripture and they're as lost as a ball in high weeds. They have no idea. They aren't saved. Just because you can quote Scripture doesn't mean that you know what the Scripture is about. They can only be discerned by spiritual people. Well, that's a saved person. When you're saved, then God helps you understand the Bible. There's only so much that the natural man can receive. And I got to quit or we'll go a completely different direction and I'll preach an entirely different sermon from another book of the Bible. But anyhow, Paul is stating, here's who I am. God has called me to do this work and here is why you can listen. So how important is it for a church to examine before they let somebody in the pulpit, before they let somebody teach a Sunday school class, before we ask a missionary or an evangelist to come in and preach to us, to examine them and make sure that they are, that they line up with the Scripture and that God has called them to do what they're doing. But we move on this morning. Before we actually dig into these verses, I'd like for you to take your bulletin. If you'll take your bulletin and look on the back of it, if you haven't seen it yet, on the back where I've been putting notes, you'll see that I added something different. I kind of gave you some notes this week on the back of your bulletin. Normally you have a whole page to write in. I realize I cut part of that off. You're going to have to write small today. But I gave you something here this week that I think might be beneficial. Maybe you want to just stick this in your Bible. You could write this in your Bible. But this is basically a breakdown of the book of Galatians. And so this might help you as we go through it and as we study. And you can break Galatians down into three major parts. It's six chapters. And so the first two chapters and then 3 and 4 and then 5 and 6. But the first part is the gospel of grace defined. Okay, so Paul is defining the gospel of grace. And in chapter 1, Paul is laying out his apostleship, like we just said. And in chapter 2, he's talking about his authority, Paul's authority. Okay, and then we have the gospel of grace defined. First, it's defended. The gospel, oh, I said defined. I said that wrong. Number one is the gospel of grace defended. Number two, well, y'all can read. What's it matter if I say it wrong? Number two is the gospel of grace defined. Okay, so he defends it by saying, look, God has called me to preach and to bring you this message. Here's why you can listen. Okay, so he defends it. Then the gospel of grace defined, so he explains the gospel of grace. Chapter 3 talks about the bondage of the law, and then chapter 4, the freedom of grace. And then part number 3, the gospel of grace applied. Because up until that, there's no real change of life, is there? Unless we know how do I apply this? How do I use this? How does this change me? What does this do for me? And chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And then chapter 6 talks about, plural, the fruits of the Spirit. So I put that in there because I thought that might be a help to you. You could cut that out, stick it in your Bible, or just keep it with your notes, whatever you'd like to do. That should help you as we go along. So this morning, let's read verses 1 through 5 again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. Couldn't you just read that over and over all day long and just remind yourself of that all day long? He gave himself for our sins. They weren't his, they were ours. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this morning, what we'll do here, as we often do whenever we start a new book, the first few verses, we kind of touch on some random things before we really get rolling. And that's what we'll be doing this morning. But I want you to look at verse number 2. It says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Excuse me. Paul has started out letting them know who's writing to them, okay? But I want you to notice that he includes, "and all the brethren which are with me." So what he's saying is, this letter is not just for me. This letter is for me and the other brothers here with me, okay? The other men that are with me. We are writing this to you together. This is coming from us. Whenever he says, "grace be to you," he's saying, all of us are, we are wanting grace for you. We have high hopes. We have well wishes for you. I want you to notice the unity in this verse. He says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." There's unity in Christianity. There should be unity in the body of Christ, unity in the local church. Why? Because living as Christians, okay, doing God's work, serving Him, is not, and it never has been, a one-man show. Now, salvation is a one-man show. It was bought for us by one man, Jesus Christ. But now that we are saved and we serve Him, we're not to be a bunch of lone rangers, okay? We are to serve together. We are to be in unity. I never understood how the Lone Ranger could be the Lone Ranger, but he always had Tonto with him. You can't be the Lone Ranger unless you're one. That's just how my mind works sometimes, folks. I'm sorry. Anyhow, we are not called to be a bunch of loners. We're not called to be all by ourselves. And, well, I'll just go and do the work that God wants me to do. And you go do the work God wants you to do. And there's no cooperation. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's never how it's been. Look, when Christ was on this earth and he was carrying out his earthly ministry, did he carry it out all by himself? He had disciples with him. Now, he did the work of salvation all by himself, but he left us an example of working with other people. He left us the example of joining together in unity. He left us that example that when there is a job to be done, we need other people to help out, to build one another up. Remember when the men would come along and held up Moses' hands? Remember, as long as his hands were up, then the battle went the way it was supposed to. And when they would fall, you know, somebody would have to come along. We need to build one another up and hold one another up and strengthen one another. Just like, again, this verse we keep going back to this week. Iron sharpeneth iron. We need one another. We need good, strong Christian brothers and sisters to work with and get the work done. Whenever we, just before the harvest days in October, was it? The end of October, we had that with Brother Tracy. When we had the harvest days, a group of us got together here and went out into the community and knocked on some doors and passed out invites and tracts and invited people to come to church and gave tracts so that maybe they would read them and get saved and everything. We did that together as a group. There was unity. You know, one thing that unity provides, it just provides a better overall atmosphere. You know, it's a lot, it's just a lot easier. My aunt likes to say this about my uncle. My uncle has been a carpenter his whole life. He's retired now, and it's just him and my aunt there on the farm. And a lot of the jobs that he does around the farm, working on their house and everything, it's just him. He does it alone. And my aunt likes to go out and just... and just be there next to him, or, you know, hand him nails, or there's sometimes when there's nothing for her to do, she just looks for something to do. And what she told us was this. She says, you know, people don't like to work alone. And especially when you're used to working on a crew all those years and you've got people around you, it makes the work go a little bit better, a little bit easier when you have other people around. Now, some people don't want to be bothered, but most of us, we enjoy having somebody with us when we labor. Even in, you know, not just when we're working. When we're working, we like to have people around. You know, when I go fishing, I like to have people go fishing with me. We like to do things. We like to be around other people. It just helps the overall atmosphere. But there is to be unity in the body, but we have to make sure that that unity is the right kind of unity. If we'll go to Philippians chapter 2, I told you we'd be looking at Philippians a lot today, this morning and this evening, I believe. But if we go to Philippians chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look, if I stand up here and I preach one thing, and five or six of you are in agreement, and then five or six believe something else, and then three or four don't believe anything at all, we're not going to get much work done. But we have to be in unity when it talks about being like-minded. Whose mind are we to have? Philippians tells us that too, the mind of Christ. We won't get anything done if there's no unity, okay? But at the same time, we won't get anything done if we all just agree with one another. You won't get anything done if everybody agrees with the pastor or agrees with your Sunday school teacher. We will be effective and get something done for God when the pastor and all of the congregation are in agreement with God and His Word. When we have the mind of Christ. Because I could stand up here and give you a whole list of things that I just make up. And you could all agree with those things and say, hey, those sound good. We're not getting anything done for God. But when we're all in unity and we agree to let this book be the final authority, then we'll get something done. That's how we're like-minded. We have the mind of Christ. So there's unity in the body. Also, there's love for the brethren in the body. Okay, we ought to be unified and we ought to love one another. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't wish those things on somebody that you don't love. Okay, you love somebody, you care about somebody, then you will want the best for them. You will want to see God working in their life. You will want to see God changing them and using them in His work. You will hate to see when things are going bad for somebody. Look, on Wednesday nights, we have kind of been, this keeps coming up, about how oftentimes we concentrate on the physical. Okay, and we pray about the physical needs and everything, but we look to the Bible and the example is we're to be praying for spiritual things. praying for one another that, you know, that God will strengthen one another and grow one another up and use one another as better witnesses and protect one another as we do God's work. That's the example that we have in the New Testament. Okay? If we love one another, we will want that for one another. But let's look at the physical for a minute. Somebody's not at church and we find out they're not feeling well or they're just under the weather. That bothers us. Why? We care about each other. We love one another. We get on the phone. We go knock on the door. We check on them. We send cards. We love one another. This is another defining mark of Christianity. We are to be in unity, and we're to love those that we're in unity with. You don't say things like, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ," unless you love the person that you're talking to. 1 John chapter 3, if you look back to 1 John chapter 3 with me, please. You probably know where this one's headed. The classic passage of Scripture on love in the church, love among Christians. 1 John chapter 3, and find verses 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, what is passing from death unto life? That's salvation. We come into this world, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are on our way to hell because we have sinned against God. We were sinners by birth, sinners by choice. But then whenever we repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are then born again, made alive. We have passed from death unto life. Now, John, the Holy Spirit through John is telling us what one of the marks is. Okay? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Other religions tell their followers that the fastest way to heaven is to blow up themselves and as many other people as they can in a strip mall. Just kill them. The more sinners, the more infidels that you kill, the happier God is with you. Christianity, the truth, God's word, says we will lay down our lives for the people that we love. And one of the marks of being a Christian is that we love the brethren. Nowhere do I read that we don't have some disagreements and some squabbles from time to time. As a matter of fact, I read in the Word how to work those out if we have those. But look, those of you that are married, those of you that have children, just because you get into a squabble, a disagreement, an argument, it might even be a doozy. It might be a real good one. Maybe 3 or 4 days. Does that mean that in that time you stopped loving your spouse or stopped loving your children? No. It's because you disagree with somebody or have an argument or a falling out doesn't mean you quit loving each other. Why is it that you work to fix it? Because you love each other. But what happens in churches? Somebody gets mad, somebody gets upset, offended, and I don't want to bother with working it out. I'll sit on the other side, or you know what, I'll go down the street, find me another church. Kind of hard to believe that you love the brethren if you're not willing to work things out with the brethren. Okay? The Bible tells us here what we just read in 1 John chapter 3 is that's one of the marks of being a born-again believer is we love the brethren. We love each other. We care about each other. We want to look out for each other. We want what's best for one another. So that's one of the marks. There's to be unity in the body, and there's to be love for the brethren. Paul loves the brethren. If we go, I'll just read this one to you. I'll save you a trip. I'm going to read, but you want to mark it down for your notes. Philippians chapter 1, 23 through 26 says this. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he's saying, I really want to go home to heaven, and how many of us don't? He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul is saying, hey, I'd love to just go home right now. But there's more for you to learn. It would be better if I stay here on earth and God uses me to help you learn. And so Paul is showing his love for the brethren. He's showing his care and concern for the brethren, and that's how we ought to feel. Look, some churches, when they see the pews begin empty, some churches, when they see people starting to fall off, their first concern is, oh, what's going to happen to our church? Our numbers are going down. You ever been in a church? I'm not saying it's a sin to do this. I'm saying it's a personal preference of mine not to do this. You ever been in a church that had one of those things on the wall that they changed it every week and put the attendance? Have you ever seen that and they slide the numbers in? I'm glad that we don't have that here. If you had that in the past, I'm glad you got rid of it before I came. I don't remember ever seeing it, though. In the 4 years I've been acquainted with this church, I don't remember ever seeing that, and I'm glad. I don't like that. Some churches put it in the bulletin. This week's attendance, last week's attendance, this week's offering, here's our budget. Boy, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But people start to leave, and then some churches start worrying about our numbers. What are we going to do? We got to get some more young people in, keep this church. I don't care how old you are. I'm not concerned with whether we have young people or older people, middle-aged people. God is concerned with people that want to be obedient and do His work, whatever age they are. So that's what we at Faith Baptist care about. But when numbers start to go down, some churches get worried and people get worried, oh, what are we going to do? But you know what? The Christians that love the brethren, they see empty places and say, where is she? Is she all right? I better check on her this week. Where is he? Now, that's 2 weeks he hadn't been here. I'm going to make sure everything's okay. Did I do something to offend? Did I do something? Are they having a rough time? Do they have some needs that I can meet? That's love for the brethren. Paul had that. The Bible tells us that that is a defining characteristic of Christianity, that we love the brethren. So if we look around and see somebody's gone, Christians don't worry about what's going to happen to the church because that's not in our hands. That's in God's hands. We're not trying to build anything here. You've heard me say before, if we did, it wouldn't be a church if we built it. We just let God build it. Christians look around and say, I better check and make sure he's all right. I better check and make sure she's okay. You know, they might need something. There might be a problem here. Okay? That's love for the brethren. If we love, then we will be truthful with one another. And Paul here is dealing with some people who have gotten off track in their doctrine. And he has to sort of reprimand them like he did with the Corinthians. He's got to kind of, hey, now, wake up, listen to me here. He's got to, you know, I came in the other night, I think it was Wednesday night, and I took my glove off and hit one of the men and like they, you know, like they do on the old movies. I challenge you, you know, and that's kind of what Paul's doing. He's smacking them around a little bit. Hey, now listen, your doctrine's off now. Your thinking's off. Let's get this straight. You know, if you love somebody, you'll be willing to do that for them. If we're unified, then we all want the same thing, and that is to glorify God. And if something's going on that's not glorifying God, and we love God and we love one another, then we will want to deal with it and get it right. Someone that loves you will not be afraid to tell you what you need to hear, even if they know you're not going to want to hear it. Nobody loves us like God. And most of what we read in God's Word when it deals with us personally, we don't really like it at first. We say, oh man, that hurts. But if we love Him, we'll say, but God, that's right, that's true, that's what I need to do, I need to change, I need to adapt to this, I need to let you do that work in my life. Well, look, pardon me. If I love you and you love me, and we see error, we will address that with one another and help one another. Proverbs, if you go to Proverbs 27 and verse 6. So there ought to be unity. There ought to be love. And Paul is about to deal with them in an area that, I don't know, maybe they weren't, you know, maybe they weren't all that crazy about hearing this. Maybe they felt kind of chastised, like the Corinthians. But Paul will do that because he loves them. And in chapter 27 of Proverbs, when we find verse number 6, the Bible says, well, look at verse 5. 27 and verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend that loves you will tell you what you need to hear, even if it hurts. Not because they want to hurt you, but because they want what's best for you. One of my kids gets hurt, gets sick. The trip to the doctor might be painful. You know, if the arm's broken and the doctor has to set it, that's going to hurt. But I'm willing to take them and put them through that because it will be better for them. So if we love the brethren, we'll be in unity. And we'll want the best for one another. And sometimes that hurts at first. But we don't do it because it hurts. When we say, now brother, let's go the word on this. And he doesn't like what he hears. But we don't stand back and say, oh, well, just deal with it. No, we say, brother, I know it hurts, but this is what God wants of us. Now, to be better for us to listen and do what God wants us to do. In Galatians, where we're at there, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, he's not their enemy. He loves them. He cares about them. He wants what's best for them. Even if they don't accept it to start with, even if they don't want to hear it, it's what they need, and he's willing to deliver that to them because he loves them. So let's move on here. We've seen the unity in the body. We've seen love for the brethren that we ought to have. Now let's look at what it's all about. Verse number 4, who gave himself for our sins, talking about Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Why does Paul even bother writing these letters? Why does he bother going out on these missionary journeys? Why does he care about people? Why do we bother cleaning this building and keeping it looking nice? And why do we bother coming in here three or four times a week? And why do we bother taking gospel tracts and inviting people to church and telling people how to get saved and why. Look, really, church, why bother? Because we are all born dead in our trespasses and sin, on our way to hell. And God became a man, Jesus Christ, and took our sin to the cross and died in my place. And because I have believed that and repented and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, I don't have to spend eternity in hell, and I have everlasting life, and I will spend eternity with Him. And there are so many more benefits in this life that go along with that. But even if there weren't, just not spending eternity in hell is enough. But then He gives us blessings beyond that. That's why we do what we do. It is all about Jesus Christ. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus Christ giving Himself for man. And then we get saved and our life should be all about Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate motive. He's the only motive. Why do you do that? Because Jesus died for my sin. Why do you devote that kind of time? Because Jesus died for my sin. Why does that matter to you? Because Jesus died for my sin. Because I'm not going to hell now. Yeah, I could list all these other blessings. A good wife, good kids, good home, good church, good friends. You know, I have a car to get around in. I have clothes. I ate this morning. But if I had none of that, I'm not going to hell. If you're saved, you're not going to spend eternity in the flames of hell. And look, Christ bought that pardon for me, and He didn't have to. Christ, look what the Bible says, who gave Himself. He wasn't forced to give. God the Father didn't make Him. He gave Himself. How are we delivered? By the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. It's the work that He did and not any work that we do. And He did that work voluntarily. So you keep that in mind, you keep that in view, and all of a sudden, unity in the church gets a little bit easier to achieve, doesn't it? All of a sudden, loving one another gets a little bit easier, doesn't it? Caring about each other and wanting the best for one another gets a little bit easier, doesn't it? When we're of one mind and one accord, when we're like-minded and we say, hey, it's all about Jesus Christ. Because you know what? The truth is, He went to the cross for John Grant Utley. If John Grant Utley was the only one that needed Him to go to the cross, He still would have gone. And I'm thankful for that. But He also went to the cross for Dwayne Houck, Rosalie Whitlock, John Haas. I'm not going to name everybody. Just rest assured, He went for all of us. Y'all walk out, oh man, He didn't go for me. He gave Himself for every single one of us. You know what? If you meant enough to God to go to the cross, if you're that precious to Him, then you ought to be that precious to me. And if I'm that precious to Him that He would go to the cross for me, I ought to be that precious to you. And if lost people that we see every day, you know those ones that we get... Come on, let's be honest. Let's be honest. You know, the ones that we get aggravated with, and why do they do that? And why do they live like that? And why are they, you know, when we're not being spiritual? And we say, why do they look that way? And why do they talk that way? And why they, because they're lost sinners like you and I were, and that's what lost sinners do. And that's what you and I did. It doesn't surprise God when sinners act like sinners. It surprises Him when we act like sinners. Okay? When it surprises Him, nothing ever surprises Him, but He's not happy with it. But you ought to be precious to me because you're precious to Christ. And every unsaved person ought to be precious to me because they're precious to Christ. He died for them too. He died for the sin of the world, for all of us. And that's what it's all about. And that's why we can have unity. And that's why we can have love for one another. Because Jesus Christ gave Himself for all of us. He gave Himself for every single one of us. John 10, we'll just look at a couple more passages and finish up here. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Voluntary. What did Galatians just say? Who gave Himself. Gave Himself. Let's relate that to home. It's good for children to be obedient and do what they're told to do. But what a blessing when they do something because they want to do it to please their parents. What a blessing. It's a blessing that they be obedient and do it because they're told. But it's also a blessing whenever they do it just because, hey, I love mom and dad and I want to do it. Voluntary. Look, you couldn't force anybody to love you, and it wouldn't be real love if you could. Voluntary. And then finally, if we go back to Philippians one more time, chapter 2. I know you're thinking, why didn't we just study Philippians, Pastor? Well, maybe we will when we get done here. Philippians chapter 2. In verses 4 through 11, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You will not make it out of this thing without bowing your knee and proclaiming with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it now and get saved, or you can do it just before being thrown into the lake of fire, but you will do it, the Bible says. I'd rather do it now and be saved from the lake of fire, wouldn't you? But what's this passage tell us? Voluntary. He gave. He didn't have to. And you know what? By all means, he shouldn't have. Because he didn't sin. He didn't have to save himself from hell. We sinned. We were the ones that needed salvation and didn't deserve it. It's all about Jesus Christ. It always has been. It always will be. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus, like we've said, you know that saying, Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. You can't do anything good enough to please God. We have to repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put our faith and trust in what He did for salvation, and let Him save us. And then verse 5, we'll close it with this. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, we'll say it one more time. It's all about Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. What's life about? It's about Jesus Christ. What's it? It's all about Jesus Christ. We get that in mind, And then the unity becomes a little bit easier. Loving the brethren becomes a little bit easier. But it's all about Jesus Christ. So where are we at this morning? Talked about a lot this morning. But we've talked about salvation. Okay? Have you come to that place where you realize that God is right when He says, He's always right, but when God is right and He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I can't do anything. I have sinned. I can't do anything to save myself. Have you come to that point where you've said, that's right. There is a maker. Somebody had to create all this. Somebody had to create me. It didn't just happen. This is the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that passed the test. God created me. He created everything. I have disobeyed. Man has disobeyed Him. I have disobeyed Him. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm a sinner by choice. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So I have a decision. I can continue in my sin, unrepentant, and spend eternity in hell. Or I can repent and say, God, you're right. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I believe that your Son Jesus Christ died for my sin. And by faith, I put my faith in Him for salvation and be born again. And then go on as a result. Not as a means to salvation, but as a result, go on to live for Him now and do something for Him with our lives. A decision has to be made, and there's only two choices. If you've done that, and you're saved and you know that you're on your way to heaven, then we ought to be unified in here in this body, and we ought to love one another and do God's work and take care of one another and take the gospel out there and tell people how to be saved. Love God and love each other and just take care of each other. If not, if you haven't done that, there's no better time than this morning to be saved. We're going to pray. And then we'll have a hymn of invitation. And however God's dealing with you, just let Him deal with you. If you need to pray there in your seat, if you need to come up and use these two pews here as an altar, if you like to do that, whatever, God will hear you wherever you pray from. If that decision has to be made, maybe it's the first time you've heard about salvation. And maybe it needs to be a little bit clearer. Well, any of us would love to take the Bible and help you with that. But however God's dealing with you this morning, let Him deal with you. Let Him work. So as Sister Phyllis comes, we will turn to 306. 306, pass me not. Turn there, we'll pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. Just time for us as we're having this hymn of invitation, and if we just need to take time and pray and do business with God, we'll do that. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank You for this morning, Your Word, the work that You've done. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work on each and every one of us. Maybe some of us have gotten out of that unity. Maybe some of us are not loving one another like we should. Maybe some of us have gotten bitter toward one another. Maybe that unity and that love isn't there like it should be. Maybe some of us have forgotten that it's all about Your Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, deal with us. And Lord, if anyone here is not saved, deal with them. However You need to deal with us, here we are, ready for You to do Your work on us. And I pray You would do that now. I believe You've been doing that through this whole service. We just want to talk to You and do business with You right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.